Thank you, Jesus.
This is August, no, it's not August. This is September the 2nd, 2018. And we're going to continue on this morning. One of the teachings this morning is we're going to continue on with a teaching on boundaries. This is going to be part four, boundaries. What is a boundary? Something that indicates a fixed or limit or an extent. Now we're going to look at a few scriptures right off. Job 26. Verse 8 and verse 10. He holds the waters bound in his clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. You know, you think about clouds, they're just mist, poof, you know. But the water, it says the clouds hold water. He covers the face of his throne and spreads over it his cloud. He has placed an enclosing limit upon the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. So we see here the last two sessions, or three, we've been talking about in Genesis when God created and how he set fixed limits. He put the firmament in place to separate the waters above from the waters below. He put boundaries on the earth between land and sea. He put the sun in its place and it rotates on its circuit just like the moon and just like the stars. And God puts boundaries around things. That's the way he does, the way the human body works. Our own body has organs within it that work perfectly. They don't mess with each other's territory, but they work perfectly in sync. And the body of Christ does the same. And this is God's way. The world would be chaotic if it weren't for boundaries in the workplace. Think about if you didn't have boundaries in the workplace. There's a reason you have cubicles or you have offices or things. It's because you have your own space to do your own thing, your own boundaries. The home. Now we're going to look at some scriptures about the home. Ephesians 5. I'm thankful today for the Lord's order, and we see it now beginning to happen in our world. For the second day in a row, the mainstream media has been knocked offline. Their computers have been taken out, their sources. And I said, it is so nice to look on that news page and not to see any nastiness. See, God's order is coming into being. He's fixing some limits. He's saying, enough. I've had enough of this chaos. Ephesians 5, 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Wives, be subject, be submissive, and adapt yourselves to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. Do we do it as a service to our husband? No. As to the Lord, it says. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself the Savior of his body. And the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might satisfy her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such things. Even so, husbands should love their wives as being in sense their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and carefully protects and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members, parts of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You know, wonder why the devil comes against the sanctity of marriage. It's because these are God's placed authority and boundaries that he places within, and it operates the same way in the church. The home reflects the church. The church reflects the home. Okay. If we learn to do it in our homes, it starts with children. Ephesians talks about children honoring your parents. First thing, children honor your parents. So when they learn authority, they learn to listen to your instructions, then later in life they'll learn to listen to God's instructions. If they've been allowed to just run roughshod and rule the roost like a lot of kids nowadays, no boundaries, running wild everywhere, you can see why they're renegades as they grow older and they do the things they do. Because they don't honor God. They weren't taught in their home to honor God. See, God's chain of command goes from the least all the way to the top. You'll see it. That's God placed. This mystery is very great, but I speak concerning the relation of Christ and the church. You can't separate the two. Now, the Lord spoke to us going in that there's three orders, the ministry order, the home order, and the church order. And the problem is, most of the time, all three of those are all mixed up. They try to get the church order and try to work that church order in the sanctuary or in the congregation, and it won't work. Every man can't tell every woman what to do, or you know what I'm saying. If every man was ahead over me, good Lord, what kind of thing would that be? Or over you, what would that be? No. In the home, the husband's the head of the wife. In the church, God places authority in the church. We come under that as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So, proper order. However, let each man of you love his wife as his very own self, and let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband. Okay, then it goes on, 6, children obey your parents. Just what I was saying. Okay, in relationships, there has to be proper respect and boundaries in relationships. I've had relationships that I've had to terminate because they stepped over my boundaries and they would not honor my boundaries. They violated me. So I had to say, I'm sorry, I just can't do this anymore. You know, who wants a relationship that just runs all over your boundaries? Can't happen. Respect of authority draws boundaries of protection around our lives. Boundaries are all intermingled into our lives. It's a free choice, though. Free choice. Let's look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I have to say, learning about this is one of the most freeing things that's ever happened in my life. I lived in a home where I had no rights. Lived in a home, brought up in a home where I had no rights. And if I dare infraction, I got the tar beat out of me. I had no rights at all. So, you know, when you're a child and you're done that way, nothing disrespectful towards my parents. They grew up not having any rights either. You know, the cycle goes on. It's not to berate them. But the point is, never feeling like I could ever stand up for myself. I was a lot like Joseph in that respect. The Lord had some great things for me. I remember getting in trouble because of my mouth a lot. Joseph got in trouble because of his mouth. You know, and so anyway, then it caused me to go into adulthood with that same type of thing. Not feeling afraid to ever speak up or to ever say or ever stand up for myself and say, no, you're not going to do this to me. I don't deserve it. See, I don't deserve it. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9, 5. That is why I thought it necessary to urge these brethren to go to you before I do and make arrangement in advance for this beautiful promised gift of yours so that it may be ready not as an extortion wrung out of you, but as a generous and willing gift. Remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly, and he who sows generously that blessings may come to someone will also reap generously and with blessings. Let each one give as he is made up as made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is willing to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, promptitude giver whose heart is in his giving. And God is able to make all grace, every favored earthly blessing, come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances, whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. As it is written, he, the benevolent person, scatters abroad and gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. And God, who provides seed for the sower, bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity. Thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way, so that you can be generous. And your generosity, as it is administered by us, will bring forth thanksgiving to God. So what is he saying here? God does not want anyone doing anything that they are not willing in their heart to do. In other words, God will not violate your boundaries and make you give. He doesn't do that. He lets you decide. Now, if he's got a person that he knows, they've said, okay, Lord, you have chicken privileges with me, and he knows you're the type that if he says give it all away, you give it all away, then he will ask of you things. He'll use you to do that, to bless others. And that's what Paul saying to these people. We're not here to wring it out of you. Oh, I just hate these stupid services and things you're in. And they just go on and on and on about money, or they show these pictures of these little kids with swollen belly. You know what I'm saying? God loves a cheerful giver. To me, that's violating a person's boundary. Let me read what it put here. This was really good. It said it was wretched out of you. Right here, verse 7. Here it is, verse 5. That is why I thought it necessary to urge these brethren to go to you before I do and make arrangements in advance for this beautiful promised gift of yours, so that it may be ready, not as an extortion. Boy, that's serious extortion. You're conning people out of money. Wrung out of you, but as a generous and willing gift. There was a program I really enjoyed listening to, and it's only, you know, it's less than 30 minutes, and they've got three segments that are at least 5 minutes long begging for money. And I'm going, you've got such good things to bring, and it's just overridden by wringing money out of people. Thought, well, you know what, if you can't trust God and walk by faith like we're supposed to and believe God, maybe you shouldn't be on the air. Does that seem harsh? But frankly, I'm tired of it. I have just, it seems like in church services, or the ones I've been in, not very many, but the ones I've been in, there was more time spent on the offering than there was on the word, preaching Jesus. Something wrong with this picture. Where everywhere, every time the people come in the door, money's being wrung out of them for something. I'm of a mind, here's the plate. You want to give, give. You don't, who cares? I've told the Lord, I said, the day the money runs out, that's the day I'm not doing it. I don't care. This is his operation. He funds his operation. All right, we're talking about boundaries here, where people violate your boundaries. It bothers me that, you know, you can't take a poll even online trying to help the president or help somebody doing something good. You don't get 15 emails. Oh, my God, if you don't give today, we're sunk. And I'm thinking, well, I guess you're sunk. Because I'm not giving. The part I do, the Lord's not ever had me give. He's told me to pray. Be a warrior. As far as I'm concerned, the prayer warriors are the force behind what's happening, not your dollars. Now, I know it takes money for military and different things, and I understand that. But you get what I'm saying here. People just want to wring you out. That's a violation of boundaries. I used to feel bad, and I wouldn't answer the calls because they make you feel bad. They pull on your emotions to get to manipulate you to do what they want you to do. You know how it is. They suck you in. And you feel so bad you can't say no. And you end up with, well, I'll give you an example. All these huge boxes of popcorn that taste like the carpet. People, their kids are selling this stuff. We have to help them. This kind of stuff, I'm thinking, they violate your conscience. They play on your emotions and you violate your boundaries. When you say, I don't want that nasty stuff, it ain't worth selling. Come on. This is where we live. This goes on all the time. I didn't intend to talk about this. Somebody been having visitors at their door trying to sell them junk. goes on all the time. Violation of boundaries. God wants a cheerful giver. The Lord leads. He does not drive. He's not a slave driver. Never. He wants you to be cheerful in your giving. He wants you to be led in your giving. I know many years ago, 20 years ago, the Lord began to speak to me about the grace of giving. As much as there is grace to walk in anything that God has for us to do, giving is also one of them. There is a grace to give when you're supposed to. Because sometimes when you give, and if you do it out of compulsion and not because you are being led to do it, you can interfere with God and mess up what He wants to do because He's trying to deal with that person. Good, I'll tell you a story, and all of you have heard it. Back when Brother Jerry Savelle first started in ministry, he was here, I don't know if he's in Odessa or Midland, I forget. Anyway, he had, I think it was two pairs of pants and a jacket, and that's all he had. And he was on the road, and they were having services every night. And I heard Gloria say, Kenneth Copeland, by the way, is supposed to be the richest minister in the world. His net worth is $760 million. Anyway, you know how he got there? By faith. But anyway, he wanted, you know, with a person that just wants to give so bad, they just can't hardly stand to see somebody without. He couldn't give Jerry them suits. He couldn't go buy Jerry them suits. He had to let God help Jerry use his faith. So Jerry went and sold his coat and one of the pairs of pants to, he said, was it a Mexican kid in Midland?
Odessa, and he went downtown and gave him away.
Okay, it was downtown Odessa. Saw a Mexican kid and he gave that suit. And then later somebody left a check for him and he went and bought two brand new suits. And Brother Copeland said, it works, don't it, boy, you know? But he had to keep his hands off of that, even though he was just he was one of these, I just want to give so bad I can't hardly stand it. But he couldn't interfere with God. See, we can't violate God's boundaries either, can we? We can't say, well, God would do this. Well, would He really? No, He'd let you learn to walk by faith is what He'd let you do. I know. He's let us learn to walk by faith by the mistakes we've made, saying, I'm going to help you out of this, but I'm going to teach you how to walk by faith where you won't ever be in this mess again. Hello? I mean, it's nice to receive, but you hadn't lived till you're the one that's the giving part on the end of it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It actually is. Mainly because you are sowing a harvest. I mean, you're sowing seed for the return, a harvest, by giving. Okay, the Lord leads, He does not drive. We're going to look at Psalms 23. We see the shepherd. I've heard people teach about the shepherds of Israel and how they'll break a leg sheep if he strays and all that kind of stuff. But that's not the picture we see here with the good shepherd. It says, the Lord is my shepherd to feed, guide, and shield me. I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in fresh green pastures. He leads me beside the still and restful waters. He refreshes and restores my life, myself. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Uprightness, right standing with Him, not for my earning it, but for His name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear and dread no evil, for You are with me. Your rod to protect and Your staff to guide, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my brimming cup runs over. Surely Your only goodness, mercy, and unfading love shall follow me all the days of my life, and through the length of my days, the house of the Lord and His presence shall be my dwelling place. Sounds like He's with us and never leaves us, and everything that He has for us is good. I don't see any negatives there at all. It says, yeah, you'll walk through the valley of the shadow. Well, a shadow, like, Jerry Savelle, the shadow of a dog never bit anybody. A shadow is just an appearance of something that you can arm or disarm, depending on how you react or act. Okay. The royal law is a boundary. Let's look at James 2:8. Yeah, I would like to be able to do some bigger things and to help people and do things. But you know what does it for me even more so than that is to see those people walking by faith and getting it with their faith. Because the principle of feeding them, if you give somebody a fish, you feed them for a day. But if you teach them to fish, you feed them for life. You teach people how to walk by faith, they'll be fed for life. Now, I can give you something, and that'll help you till you run out, until you run into need again the next time you need something. But if I teach you to walk by faith, you'll be sowing all the time, and you'll be having harvest come in all the time. Okay. James 2:8. If indeed you really fulfill the royal law in accordance with the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So that's the royal law. It's not, I'm going to do it to them before they do it to me. No, we're to do unto others as we want to be done. I'm to treat you the way I want to be treated. Not, I'm going to get you back for you, you know. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13. This is what we walk by. Faith works by love. So in faith, this is the God kind of faith. It is not natural human faith we're talking about here. This is the God kind of faith. Or the faith of God, which if you look in the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, when it talks about Mark 11:22-24, when Jesus said, have the God kind of faith, he was actually saying, have God's faith. He's imparted to us the measure of faith. So we have his faith, the same faith that he said, light be, light was, we have. Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for us and in us, I'm only a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Now, this is not our love. Also, God has equipped us with love through the fruit of the Spirit. So this is God's love in us that's accomplishing something. God told you, if you learn to walk by the Spirit, obey the Spirit, you'll walk in this love. It's not something you're going, oh, got to keep my mouth shut, got to keep my mouth shut. Oh, I want to hit them, but no, that's not what it's talking about here. This is what is accomplished inside. It's what grows and comes out of you. It's a natural force, or not natural, supernatural force, spiritual force. And if I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, and understand all the secret truths and mysteries, and possesses all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith so I can remove mountains, but have not love, God's love in me, I'm nothing, a useless nobody. Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned, or in order that I may glory, but have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. This is all talking about natural human love in comparison with God's love. Natural human love won't ever do it. It cannot do it. Okay, love endures long. This is God's love here. Love endures long. We can look at God and His Word and His Son, and we can see these attributes that work in them. Love endures long, is patient and kind. Look at the wickedness and evil of this earth, and to think that God is not long-suffering and patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. He reigns on the evil and on the good alike. Love never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy. You know, natural love, you get married to somebody and then you have a falling out and it ends in divorce and you hate each other. This is what phileo love is. Love is never envious, nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily, it doesn't lord over. It's not a conquering love like me, Tarzan, you, Jane. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to suffered wrong. I heard a story by Billy Graham. It was really good, and I always remember it because it was so practical. Her husband, she said, I usually did pretty good on most of the love except that touchy part. She said, here my husband comes in and I'd made stew and I'd made cornbread. He said, I don't want cornbread, I want crackers. She said, I didn't have any crackers. And she said, inside of my cabinet door, I had the scriptures. She said, I'd look at it and I'd just sit and read them and kind of meditate them. Yeah, you know, he'd do his stuff and she'd open her closet, her cabinet and start reading these scriptures. She said, I was reading that scripture and it said right here, it's not fretful or resentful. And she said, I closed that door, got my purse, got in the car, went to the store. And she said, they had crackers on sale. And I bought the crackers and took them home. Instead of getting in a fight, oh, this is what I made, just eat it. You know how we get? We can get touchy about things. Well, this is the best it's going to be. You're lucky to even have this. But that scripture, God's love put her over. It overrode her natural love, and God's love kicked in where she could go and buy the crackers, just accommodate. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. This love never fails. We get testy with people, but God never gets testy with us. You know, we get tired of messing with people. Leave me alone, you know, just get these attitudes. But God doesn't do that. All right. No offenses. See, the golden rule, this is Matthew 7:12, the golden rule. The golden rule will help us not to get out of God's love and over into human love. Now, I hadn't had a minute to myself. Can I have a minute to myself? You know, we get Martha. Lord, make her help me in here. We all do it. All right, we can't be the unmerciful servant. This is Matthew 18. It's kind of like the prodigal, the older brother. The older brother, religious. Verse 21, the Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how many times may my brother sin against me and I forgive him, let it go? As many as up to seven times? Jesus answered him, I tell you, not up to seven times, but 70 times seven. You know, usually we'll forgive once and then if it happens again, we're pretty put out. But 70 times seven? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a human king who wished to settle accounts with attendants. When he began the accounting, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, probably about $10,000. And because he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and everything that he possessed in payment to be made. So the attendant fell on his knees, begging him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And his master's heart was moved with compassion. He released him, forgave him, canceling the debt. But the same attendant, as he went out, found one of his fellow attendants who owed him 100 denarii, about $20. And he caught him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow attendant fell down and begged him earnestly, give me time and I will pay you all. But he was unwilling, and he went out and had him put in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow attendants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told everything that had taken place to their master. And then his master called him and said to him, you contemptible and wicked attendant, I forgave and canceled all that great debt of yours because you begged me to. And should you not have had pity and mercy on your fellow attendant as I had pity and mercy on you? And in wrath his master turned him over to the torturers, the jailers, till he should pay all that he owed. So also my heavenly Father will deal with every one of you if you do not freely forgive your brother from your heart his offenses. So, we're talking about walking in the love of God. You know, everybody's got boundaries. Everybody has the right to be loved. Everybody has the right to walk in God's love. This is the kingdom way. And it's a lot of times getting offended to me is getting your boundaries violated. It violates your boundaries. It's not natural. Okay, let's turn with that to 1 Corinthians 8. A place with no boundaries will be a place of offense and chaos. Look at our world. I mean, I never thought I'd see the day of what we have seen since 2015 in our nation. No boundaries. The agenda of the left is no boundaries. Open the borders, let everybody, anything and everything come in. Crime running rampant. Nobody's safe. Everybody offended. Everything has to be politically correct. Okay. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now about food offered to idols, of course we know that all of us possess knowledge concerning these matters, yet mere knowledge causes people to be puffed up, to bear themselves loftily and be proud, but love, affection, and goodwill and benevolence edifies and builds up and encourages one to grow to his full stature. Now let me say a little bit about this right here. What he's talking about, you can have knowledge about something, but you can use that knowledge and wield it like a sword and cut a person up with it. But if you have benevolence, if you have that love working inside you, you can encourage someone to grow in their stature without ripping them up with the knowledge that you know. You understand that? Mm-hmm. Well, you'll see as I continue to read. If anyone imagines that he has come to know and understand much of divine things without love, he does not yet perceive and recognize and understand as strongly and clearly, nor has he become as intimately acquainted with anything as he ought or as is necessary. When God imparts things to you, it's to be delivered within the confines of his love, not, well, bless God, I'm just going to go rip the world up with the knowledge that I have about food. It's so foreign to most people that we know that it would be very offensive if I just went to their house and just unloaded on them. That's why he uses the foolishness of preaching, so that people have something that they can hear and their minds can be renewed to the truth. It's kind of like trying to red pill somebody. A lot of times they're going to turn around and rend you with it like a pig with a pearl, like the scripture talks about. They're not going to esteem. You're not to just throw out there what's precious. You don't throw what's holy to the dogs. You let God lead you with the knowledge that he's given you to help and to help people along. Like, I feel like sometimes it's just a drop of milk with an eyedropper. But if one loves God truly with affection, reverence, prompt obedience, and grateful recognition of his blessing, he is known by God, recognizes worthy of his intimacy and love, and he is owned by him. In this matter, then, of eating food offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing, has no real existence, that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many of them, both of gods and of lords and masters, yet for us there is only one God the Father, who is the source of all things, and for whom we have life, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through and by whom are all things, and through and by whom we ourselves exist. Nevertheless, not all believers possess this knowledge. But some, through being all their lives until now accustomed to thinking of idols as a real and living, still consider the food offered to an idol as that sacrifice to an actual God, and their weak consciences become defiled and injured if they eat it. So we know the truth about it, Paul is saying, but for us to enforce that truth on somebody that all their life have believed this way would be wrong. And if they do what we tell them to do, then they are compromised. We have violated their boundary. Now, food itself will not cause our acceptance by God nor commend us to him. Eating food offered to idols gives us no advantage. Neither do we come short of or become any worse if we do not eat it. The other day we were talking about Brother Hagin. He said something about eating a skunk. And he was saying, I wish I could find that, which book that's in about, you know, Lord told you to eat a skunk. You just pray over it. There's nothing in the food. It's just food. But somebody else thinks that's the nastiest thing on earth. Don't you dare eat it. It'll make you sick and it'll do all this stuff. All right. Only be careful that this power of choice, this permissive and liberty to do as you please, which is yours, does not somehow become a hindrance, cause a stumbling to the weak or over-scrupulous, giving them an impulse to sin. They believe a certain way, and it would be wrong of you to come in and say, no, that's wrong. You need to do it this way. That's stupid. That's silly. Do you see that that's violating their boundaries? Now, God may allow you to interject slowly as He leads, to begin to turn that person to the light about certain matters. For suppose someone sees you, a man having knowledge of God, with an intelligent view of this subject, and reclining at table in an idol's temple, might he not be encouraged and emboldened to violate his own conscientious scruples, if he is weak and uncertain, and eat what to him is for the purpose of idol worship? And so by your enlightenment, your knowledge of spiritual things, this weak man is ruined, is lost, and perishes, the brother for whom Christ died, the Messiah died. And when you sin against your brethren in this way, wounding and damaging their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if my eating of food is a cause of my brother's falling or of hindering his spiritual advancement, I will not eat such flesh forever, lest I cause my brother to be tripped up and fall and to be offended. So Paul says, well, I know I'm free to eat whatever I want, but if I'm in the presence of this person, it's very offensive to them, I will honor them. And if they're okay with me eating it, you know, that's a different story. But don't just take it with food. I'm talking about every area that we encounter with people. Because the Lord will have us come in contact with people. And people have their mindsets. They have certain things, the way they believe about it. But if we'll be led by the Spirit, the Lord will help us interject to these people how we might help them come up higher in their faith. Okay. You know, as we grow, we're all seeing things from a new light. Mm-hmm. As we're going from glory to glory, we are seeing things now that we didn't see maybe a year ago. I know 4 years ago, I'm just now seeing some things prior to the 4 years that we've been doing this. I'm thinking it's just like we're constantly being renewed in our mind and seeing things differently. God's way. The way that it really is, instead of the way that we've perceived it all our life. Okay, James 2. We have to be very careful. What God's assignments for us are very precious, and He is drawing people to Him. And that's why when the Lord hooks me up with somebody, I go very slow. If He opens a door of opportunity, I just step right in. But sometimes it takes a while before there's even an opportunity. And sometimes I'll have an opportunity and then the door shuts and then all of a sudden it'll open again. I recently had the privilege to be able to talk to a lady about words and the power of words. The nail salon I go to, they have a slogan on the front of their building that says, friends, do not let friends suffer with breast cancer alone, or something like this. And this lady said to me, she said, I don't want to be here anymore because there's already two people in here that have cancer. And I said, well, they're selling it on the window here. And I started to talk to her about awareness campaigns and how God created the earth with words. And I said, your words are powerful and they mean things. And it just like, gosh, he just... So the Lord gave me an opportunity. And this is someone that doesn't know anything about anything, really. She's gotten born again. That's as far as it's gone. But it's an opportunity to bring her power. And our son was in the hospital in a wreck that when they brought him in, he was dying. Had head injuries. But he walked out of the hospital in 3 days after agreeing with her. Him. So see, she sees that. She's facing us a thing too. And I said, that same prayer will work for you too. See, these little things, you start teaching people to use their faith. They don't have to be advanced and be under teaching for years and years to use their faith. They used their faith and they got born again. See, sometimes, like I said, it's like every once in a while, like a dropper with a little bit of milk in it is all people can stand. But we're to see those opportunities and be ready to step up to help, not to condemn. Tell them, well, if you don't stop that, you're going to hell. You ain't going to win nobody or do nothing with that kind of attitude. Holier than thou. Okay, James 2, 1. My brethren, pray no several regard to people. Show no prejudice, no partiality. No, not attempt to hold and practice the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, together with snobbery. That's why in this fellowship, if people that are of persuasions that are perverse in God's eyes, if they're willing to come and sit and listen, who are we to forbid them to do so? Does that mean you just allow them all in your fellowship and tear things up? No, that's a different story. But if they're willing, you didn't see, if they're willing and they want to hear the word and they're ready, that if the word says something, they're willing to change and come out of that, if that's what they want. If it isn't these people we're here to help, who are we here to help? Isn't that who Jesus helped? The man full of leprosy. The woman at the well in adultery. If it isn't these people, then who is it? I'd venture to say the little meetings we have as we go to get our hair done or nails done or go to a restaurant, the little words that we exchange, that we impart God to people, is more important than all these church service put together. For if a person comes into your congregation whose hands are adorned with gold rings and who is wearing splendid apparel, and also a poor man in shabby clothes comes in. You know, Jesus, when he stood back there that day and he watched the money changers in the temple, that was organized religion. It wasn't doing nothing. It turned into a marketplace. It was no longer called a house of prayer. Jesus didn't hang around. I mean, he went in there at times, and he did teach times in there, but he's out and about. And you pay special attention to the one who wears the splendid clothes and say to him, sit here in this preferable seat while you tell the poor man to stand there or sit there on the floor at my feet. Are you not discriminating among your own and becoming critics and judges with wrong motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and in their position as believers and to inherit the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you, in contrast, have insulted, humiliated, dishonored, and shown your contempt for the poor. Is it not the rich who domineer over you? Is it not they who drag you into the law courts? Did you know? I just found this out, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, that before blacks were allowed to vote, that the church came against that. I'm thinking, why would the church come against that? The church should be the one saying, yes, they're brothers in the Lord. They have freedoms just like we do. But no, they came against that. You see the church stepping up and coming against things just like they came against Trump, the Never Trump movement. By the way, from what I learned yesterday, the president has dropped, and I told Danny, I said, he's dropped the lion Ted, and he's going to endorse Ted Cruz. Well, I tell you, the alternative is terrible. Beto, or whatever his name is, he's very liberal. So I'm thinking, people make mistakes. I think they've come to a reconciliation. Is it not they who slander and blaspheme that precious name by which you're distinguished and call the name of Christ invoked in baptism? If indeed you really fulfill the royal law in accordance with the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself, you do well. But if you show servile regard, prejudice, favoritism for people, you commit sin and are rebuked and convicted by the law as violators and offenders. Now I'm telling you, how we treat people is going to show whether we will ever be able to minister to them. If we're harsh and hard and repulsed by you, and they see it all over your face, if we have these kind of attitudes, I'm not saying kiss them and hug them. I'm just saying, who do we represent? Okay, consider others. We've got to consider others. Okay, some more Titus. Titus 2. Can God trust us with his message? But as for you, this is 2:1, teach what is fitting and becoming to sound, wholesome doctrine. The character and right living that identify true Christians. Urge the older men to be temperate, venerable, serious, sensible, self-controlled, and sound in faith and in love and in steadfastness and patience of Christ. Bid the old women similarly to be reverent, devout to their deportment, as becomes those engaged in sacred service, not slanderers or slaves to drink. They are to give good counsel and be teachers of what is right and noble, so that they will wisely train the young women to be sane and sober of mind, temperate, disciplined, to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, chaste, homemakers, good-natured, kind-hearted, adapting, and subordinating themselves to their husbands, that the word of God may not be exposed to reproach, blasphemed, or discredited. In a similar way, the young men to be self-restrained and to behave prudently, taking life seriously, and show your own self in all respects to be a pattern and a model of good deeds and works, teaching what is unadulterated, showing gravity, having the strictest regard for truth and purity of motive with dignity and right and seriousness. Now let your instructions be sound and fit and wise and wholesome, vigorous and irrefutable and above censure, so that the opponent may be put to shame, finding nothing discrediting or evil to say about us. Tell bondservants to be submissive to their masters, to be pleasing and give satisfaction in every way. Warn them not to talk back or contradict, nor to steal by taking things of small value, but to prove themselves truly loyal, entirely reliable, and faithful throughout, so that in everything they may be an ornament and do credit to the teaching which is from and about God our Savior. See, this is who we represent. For the grace of God is a merited favor and blessings, has come forward, appeared for the deliverance from sin and the eternal salvation for all mankind. It has trained us to reject and renounce all ungodliness, irreligion, and worldly passionate desires, to live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout, spiritually whole lives in this present world. So the Lord wants us to walk the way that he'd walk. Okay, right here, chapter 3, remind people to be submissive to their magistrates and authorities, to be obedient, to be prepared and willing to do any upright and honorable work, to slander, abuse, or speak evil of no one, to avoid being contentious, to be forbearing, yielding, gentle, and conciliatory, and to show unqualified courtesy toward everybody. For we also were once thoughtless and senseless, obstinate and disobedient, deluded and misled. We too were once slaves to all sorts of cravings and pleasures, wasting our days in malice and jealousy and envy, hateful, hated, detestable, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior to man as man appeared, he saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but because of his own pity and mercy by the cleansing bath of the new birth, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So, we used to be like them, but God had mercy and grace on us. God's word fixes boundaries around our lives that promote peace, not contention. Here's manners. This is about manners. Manners matter even at home. Manners, it's etiquette, the conduct or procedure required by good breeding or prescribed by authority to be observed in social or official life. Overstepping another's boundaries would be ill-mannered. God wants what you do or give or allow to be voluntary. He loves a cheerful, prompt to do it giver. This is, now we're going to get into a little bit on the area of submission. What is biblical submission? What it is and what it is not. This is what it says, bowing to the will of another or deferring. Jesus was our example. In Matthew 26:39, I'll go ahead and turn there and read that. And going a little further, he threw himself upon the ground on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what I will, not what I desire, but as you will and desire. So that's also to be what we say. I remember when Joe and Helen come into our living room and talked about us taking the church at Abundant Life Fellowship, and Danny said, no way, not me. I remember praying about it and the Lord saying, this is my cup for you. Will you not drink it? I just thought, but Lord, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. He chose to lay his life down. It was not forced. He chose to lay his life down. He chose. Biblical submission does not force anyone to do anything. If someone tries to force you into submission, it is no longer submission. It is slavery or bondage. It violates the boundary of your God-given free will. Men, especially in the church, especially ministers, have whipped the women with this one. A constant reminder that they do not measure up. This is bondage and it calls begrudging. This is what begrudging is. To give or concede reluctantly or with displeasure. This causes people to become bitter. Bitter. Submission really has nothing to do with a person, but it's between the person and God. Okay, we submit to the authority over us as a service to God. True biblical submission is a blessing, not a bondage. It is a protection, actually. That's why God has placed authority in the home. He's placed authority in the church. He's placed authority in government. It's for protection. Okay, you can't demand submission. It is no longer submission if it is demanded. It becomes bondage. Slavery. Example, Moses didn't make the Israelites obey him or submit to his leadership. He looked to God to do that. Okay, let's look at that. This is Exodus 16. If you're demanding submission, then you have violated their boundaries. And Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you in the evening flesh to eat and the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumblings, which you murmur. This is Exodus 16, verse 8. Because the Lord has heard your grumblings, which you murmur against him. What are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So when God places you under authority, then you willingly, as unto the Lord, you submit to that authority. If they are making you, forcing you, then you come under bondage. It's no longer submission. This is between the person and their God. It has nothing really to do with the authority, but between the person and God, their submission.
Okay.
All right, Matthew 18. The Lord just says, okay, you can submit or you can't submit. If you submit, I can bless you. If you don't submit, I won't be able to bless you because you take yourself out of my hands. Is it God doing evil? No. No. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how many times may my brother sin against me and I forgive him? We read this earlier already, so I won't read it again. God can speak and get the point across without strife and offense. He does it great. The ultimate submission is to him anyway, not really to a person. Okay, we're going to look at Romans 13. This talks about God-placed authority. And it's kind of like the unmerciful servant. When we have a leader that's going the wrong way, instead of complaining about the leader, that's why he told us in Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy. Is it 2nd or 1st? About praying for your leaders. 1 Timothy. It says we're to pray for all in authority. It didn't say come against the authority. It said pray for all in authority. Chapter 13, Romans, verse 1, let every person be loyally subject to the governing civil authorities. There is no authority except from God, by his permission, his sanction. And those that exist do so by God's appointment. Therefore, he who resists and sets himself up against the authority resists what God has appointed and arranged in divine order. And those who resist will bring down judgment upon themselves, receiving the penalty due them. I was looking in the book, it's called The Woman Question by Brother Hagin, and there are several stories in there about different women that their husbands were tyrants. I mean, they'd come in, and if the food wasn't good, he'd sling it across the room. And the kids were, anytime the father was around, they were so scared that they couldn't even function, motivate, you know, and just constantly berating, that kind of thing going on. He was talking about this is not true biblical submission. That book was written to the women of the body of Christ to set them free of a lot of the things that has been passed down. You know, there was a pastor thought that, you know, women should submit to any man, every man. Or if a husband told a wife, you need to go sleep with that man, she needed to obey. That kind of thing. Just these fallacies that women have been under, and it ruined their lives because they didn't understand. They didn't know why. Well, God never set it down that way. These were traditions of men that distorted the true submission message. We all submit to authority. All of us have authorities in our lives that we have to submit to. For civil authorities are not a terror to people of good conduct, but of those of bad behavior. Would you have no dread of him who is in authority? Then do what is right, and you receive his approval and commendation. For he is God's servant for good, but if you do wrong, you should dread him and be afraid. For he does not bear and wear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant to execute his wrath, punishment, vengeance on the wrongdoer. Boy, I'm looking forward to that in our land, are you? Therefore, one must be subject not only to avoid God's wrath and escape punishment, but also as a matter of principle and for the sake of conscience. For this same reason, you pay taxes. For the civil authorities are official servants under God, devoting themselves to attending to this very service. Render to all men their dues. Pay taxes to whom taxes are due. Revenue to whom revenue is due. Respect to whom respect is due. Honor to whom honor is due. Keep out of debt and owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor, who practices loving others, has fulfilled the law relating to one's fellow men, meeting all its requirements. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, have an evil desire, and any other commandment are summed up in the single command, you shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. Love does no wrong to one's neighbor. It never hurts anybody. Therefore, love meets all the requirements and is the fulfillment of the law. So, ultimately, we're submitting to God when we are submitting to those that have been placed over us. Submission is not infringement. This is what it means to infringe, to encroach upon in a way that violates law or the rights of another. I would say that most women probably believe that submission says they have no say or no rights. No, that would be slavery. The children of Israel and Egypt had no rights and no say. They were slaves. Biblical submission is freedom. When we do not respect the boundaries of others, resentment and offense develop. Violating others' boundaries and enforcing your rights on others leaves the other person bitter, frustrated, disrespected. They lose their peace. They lose their peace. Till I learned about boundaries, the Lord began to speak to me about boundaries, I felt conflicted all the time. Lived in perpetual confliction because I didn't know my boundaries. When you don't know your boundaries, you're just roaming around. I don't know, you know. I found my boundaries through the Word of God. Okay, Romans 14. As for the man who is a weak believer, welcome into your fellowship, but not to criticize his opinions or pass judgment on his scruples or perplex him with discussions. You're not trying to talk him out of what he believes. God will do that. God's word will renew their minds. One man's faith permits him to believe he may eat anything, while a weaker one limits his eating to vegetables. Let not him who eats look down on or despise him who abstains. And let not him who abstains criticize and pass judgment on him who eats, for God has accepted and welcomed him. If there's anything I've realized in the body of Christ, especially being a prophet, that everyone has a different. I'm a prophet and I have my call, and I can only walk within the confines of my call. And I can't look at another prophet and criticize them because they have something different to do. Just because it's different doesn't mean it's wrong. Understand that. Because we're all going to do something different, just like the eye, or the ear, or the arm, or the foot. It's like I said, if they're all an ear, who's going to see? See, I think this is the problem in the body of Christ. We have so violated each other's boundaries. We have thought, well, you know, Hillsong's doing it, so everybody does Hillsong's do it. Or the purpose-driven life. Rick Warren wrote a book. Everybody and their dog has gone through the Bible study, the purpose-driven life. It was okay for Rick Warren and whatever God had for Rick Warren. It was okay for Hillsong, whatever God had for Hillsong. But it wasn't for everybody and their dog. No, it caused you to get on their bandwagon and go in their way. And then I'd say, wait a minute, I have you doing this. That's why we have to be careful who we follow. Let the Lord lead you in what you read, what you do. He has His way, His plan for you. He's got His boundaries around you concerning your call and what He has you to do. And who He will place in your life to help train you to do that. Now, I appreciate a lot of the ones that we had in our life to teach us the word of faith. But the Lord did lead it. Who are you to pass judgment on and censor another's household servant? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he shall stand and be upheld. For the master of the Lord is mighty to support him and make him stand. Have you ever wondered why, when Young Yi Cho did what he did with the cell groups, why it was such a big hit and he evangelized South Korea? Because that was God's plan for Young Yi Cho. Everybody over here took it and ran with it. Was it ever meant for anybody over here? I don't know. But we can't just do it because, well, that's what they do over there, so I guess we'll try what they're doing. Well, they're growing pretty good over there. Let's try what they're doing. Okay, here you're spinning somebody else's plate. You can't even spin the plate God's given you. If you'll listen to me, it'll help you not get off sidetracked. You'll stay just right on the course. It would save me a lot of pain to know this because we've always been beaten to a different drum. Always. And wondered why we didn't fit in with everybody else. Because the Lord wasn't leading us with everybody else. And we felt bad about it. We felt like something was wrong with us. There wasn't anything wrong with us. The Lord just had us going a different way. He says that's why you're not to compare yourselves with each other about things. As long as the Lord says you're okay, then you're okay and you're on your way. Who cares what anybody else thinks? You know, you love them. Thanks. I bless you and what you're doing, but this is what God's called me to do. One man esteems one day better than the other, and another man esteems all days alike. Let everyone be fully convinced, satisfied in his own mind. He observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. He who also eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while he who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself but to the Lord, and none of us dies to himself but to the Lord. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. So we need to be confident in what God's called us to do. And if it's totally off the wall, not outside the word, you understand, but if it's totally different than anything else anybody's doing, don't be concerned about it. God respects our boundaries. Offense leaves a gaping hole for the devil to kill, steal, and destroy. Now we're coming pretty close to the end here. I'm going to look at offense. It's the act of displeasure or affronting, a method of attacking, the state of being insulted or morally outraged, a breach of moral or social code, an infraction. It also means resentment, umbrage, pique, dudgeon, huff, an emotional state resulting from a slight or an indignity. Offense implies hurt or displeasure. Resentment suggests lasting indignation or ill will. Umbrage suggests hurt, pride, resentment, or suspicion of another's motives. Pique applies to a transient feeling of wounded vanity. Dudgeon suggests an angry fit or indignation. Huff implies peevish, short-lived spell of anger, usually at a petty cause. A person that looks through the eyes of offense so much so that they misconstrue motives. They think everyone is out to get them, the martyr complex. The offended person is so insincere that they attack first or stay in attack mode to protect themselves. Rejection is the root cause of this condition. The more we receive Father's love, rejection starts to go and His love starts to flow. In this flow, peace reigns. No fear of attack, knowing that the Father has your back. When we come to love perfection, there will be no more rejection. The lashing attack will diminish when God's love is in us is finished. We must walk like Father walks, enduring long, patient, and kind, not jealous or boastful or haughty or vain, prideful or rude. Out of us will flow this perfect love sent from above that removes all offense. It is not selfish, demanding its rights, or touchy or fretful or hard to get along with. It doesn't even notice when someone does something wrong. It sees everyone through Father's eyes. It restores hope and a good attitude, which we know determines our attitude. This Father's love will never fail, and it will always be around and always prevail. Okay, I've got just a couple of scriptures, and we'll be done with this. Galatians 5:22. I already talked a little bit about this earlier. 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." The Amplified says, "This is the work within that He accomplishes within us." And then we read 1 Corinthians 13:1-8, "The God kind of love." This is the kind of love that comes from the inside out. To love the unlovable. That's how God does it. His love loves the unlovable. All the stinky people, the traitors and all the stuff, He loves them. He loves them.